The Bible, the Bible, the Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Well, today on Exploring the Word, we're going to begin a look at one of the most famous chapters in all of the Bible, one of the most well-known and certainly one of the most well-loved, and it's in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. And with that, my name is Alex McFarland. We welcome you to this edition of Exploring the Word. To my right, not 1,000 miles away today, but just a couple of feet away, is Bert Harper. And Bert, it surely is good to be in the studio with you live this week.
It's always good to have you in Tupelo, Mississippi at our headquarters, and it's good to have you here in the studio to just go through the Word of God, especially 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
Exactly.
And I'm telling you, it is a well-known passage, and in the King James Version, I was so proud when I learned that charity was love.
Amen.
It sure did make a lot more sense to this old boy. And
yeah.
The greatest of these is love.
Well, exactly. You know, it starts out, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or love, I'm becoming a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. No doubt you've done wedding ceremonies where you've used parts of 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. And we are going to get into it. And then later in the show, we're going to get to your Bible questions. So I'll give that number out, 888-589-8840.
No need of calling it until about 30 minutes from now, though.
That's
Nobody
right.
will answer for a while.
That's right. But you can begin to get your Bible questions ready. I do want to say it is great to be in Tupelo. We've been recording today. And so, folks, over the next 8 weeks, as we get every year's this way, and we love it. You know, Thanksgiving, we have some family time and a little bit at Christmas and New Year's. So we try to record some special stuff.
Yes, we've already wished everybody, this is way ahead, but we've wished everybody a Merry Christmas, man. We're way ahead of ourselves.
We are.
But the way we love Christmas, we're right on.
Exactly. I've got to ask you, where were you this weekend? Were you on the road preaching?
No, I was at my son's church here in Tupelo. My son and his family attend Hope Church. We're quite a few.
Oh, great church.
We're quite a few AFA people go. And he and his wife, Micah and Jennifer, and their oldest son, Caleb, we dedicated their youngest, John Wyatt Harper, to the Lord, and Jan and I was there celebrating that with them. And so it was a joy not to be on the road. Sometimes you say, okay, somebody else can preach, but I'm the granddaddy.
Yes, okay, all right. Well, I'm very excited. I'm going to be here in Tupelo this week recording. And then at the end of the week, I'm going to Thelma Baptist Church in Wetumpka, Alabama. And I'm going to be there Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And in addition to preaching and doing some apologetics presentation at Thelma Baptist in Wetumpka, Alabama, we're going to be doing a parents conference. And we're going to be talking about building a Christian worldview in the life of your kids. So Friday night through Sunday, if you're in the area, it's kind of near Montgomery, Alabama, near Birmingham, and all of that is on my website. I do want to say one other thing. Folks, listen very carefully to this if you've got some young people in your life that you care about. I'm doing a camp next summer, July 22nd through 26th of 2018. It's an apologetics camp, and we've done these before. Kids love it. This is for middle school, high schoolers, and the theme is My Whole Life for His Whole Plan. And learning to walk with Jesus, learning to be a disciple, learning to defend your faith. And so I would encourage people, I've been working on that, and I'll be there in person for 4 days. And we're going to do some fun stuff.
Where is it going to be?
It's going to be in upstate South Carolina on the campus of North Greenville, very fine Christian college. The kids will stay in the dorms, eat in the cafeteria. We're going to play volleyball and hike and do some fun stuff, but we're going to learn the Word of God. The way to register is to go to my other website, truthforanewgeneration.com.
Okay.
And at truthforanewgeneration.com, we would love to have your teens, your entire church, your youth group come and be with us next July and learn how to defend the faith.
It not only helps them defend the faith, it helps them to settle that faith within themselves,
sure.
Alex, because you have to have a settled confidence before you could convince anyone else of what you're defending.
Yeah.
And so we're living in a day when that defense needs to be ready because it's going to be challenged. It's continually being challenged in schools and everywhere. And so it's equipping. Part of the job of the church, especially the ministers, is to equip the saints.
Yeah.
And part of that is to be ready to give an answer of the faith that's in them. So we desperately need to have young people come ready to equip because, man, they're really going to be challenged and they need to have the answer.
You know, Bert, as we get into 1 Corinthians 13, you know, we are to show love. And I think one of the greatest acts of love that we could ever do is to help somebody find Jesus. And certainly another great act of love is to help somebody be just really rooted and grounded. But if I've heard this conversation, I've heard it probably 500 times where a tearful mom or dad or grandparent will come and they'll say, you know, we raised our son. He was in youth group. He made a profession of faith. He went away to college, and now he considers himself an agnostic or very belligerent, doesn't even want to hear about church anymore. And so think about this, mom and dad. Rather than fix broken adults, let's preemptively equip tender-hearted young people.
Amen.
While their heart is open, let's bring them to Christ and equip them because we've got the answers. I mean, my goodness, whether it's does God exist, is the Bible true, did Jesus really rise from the dead, we've got the evidence hands down.
We really do.
Yes.
And it starts with, if you have all the answers, I'm going to play off what you just said to segue to our scripture. If you have all the answers, if you have all the knowledge, and you have all the education, and do not have love, it profits you nothing.
Isn't that something?
Isn't that something? That's what the Bible talks about. It is based in a relationship that is real, and it is love. God is love. There's two things that come out in the Bible. Yes, God has many characteristics, but the two great themes is His holiness and His love.
Yeah.
The I am holy, God is love. Those two things transcend the Old Testament, the New Testament, and here in 1 Corinthians 13, we see that love being scripted by the Apostle Paul.
Right.
Right in the middle of this thing about spiritual gifts.
Right.
And right in the middle of what the Holy Spirit does to equip us to edify the church, to share the gospel, and to glorify God, He stations this one essay, if you can, one chapter, concerning love.
Exactly.
Why? Because you can do all those things, and if you don't, if your heart's not right, if you're not right with God, it profits you nothing.
That's
what
right.
did Jesus say over in Matthew 7? Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done wonderful works in your name? And Jesus is going to say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. When you compare that to 1 Corinthians 13 and tie them in, I think you see the heart of God.
Let me give you a little analogy. Love, I mean, if you're a born-again Christian, you've trusted Christ for your salvation, the Spirit of God indwells you, and we're to be growing and serving and loving people because we are Christ's representatives. But if we don't have a loving heart, a tender heart, a kind heart, a gracious heart, I mean, we're not reflecting Christ. All right, here's an analogy. You know what an outboard motor is, like
right.
a motor on a boat.
Right.
All right, we had a neighbor, and he really loved to fish, and he had a couple of, in his basement on wooden stands, he had an outboard motor or two. Well, one day his son wanted to show a friend how those sound when they run, and he hooked the gas and cranked it up indoors, letting that thing run till it melted down. And do you know why? Because that outboard motor has to have water
in it. To go through it.
And if you crank an outboard motor out of the water and it doesn't have that coolant, it will melt down. And you're looking at a rebuild. And also, I think that young man was looking at a whipping. Here's my point. without love, you're just going to melt down.
Well, let me ask you this. Here in the first verse, it says, without it, you're a sound in brass or a clanging cymbal. Neither one of those sounds good. Neither one of those, they're just something that makes noise.
That's right.
You know, it's not a part of the orchestra. It's not a part of the full sound. They're instruments that must be accompanied by.
Yeah.
You catch what I'm saying?
Beautiful.
I've never heard a sound in brass a solo by it. I've never heard a clanging cymbal do a solo.
That's right.
You know, a violin can, man. Give me a violin, a saxophone for sure, and Alex on a guitar, way to go. But a sound in brass or clanging cymbal by themselves, you're not just going to have a great, great audience to say, what a great concert.
Well, you know, there's something very beautiful and very magnetic about a person who exudes love, isn't it?
It is.
And folks, I have to preemptively ask for forgiveness, but this is probably the first of a dozen times this week that we'll mention the Andy Griffith Show, because we love, Bert and I love the Andy Griffith Show. But I got a name for Ben Weaver.
Yeah, Ben Weaver. He owned the department store right there in downtown Mayberry.
And he had to, in a couple of shows, and it's very tender, and I'm going to tell you why, in a way that it appeals to us, but watching his heart melt and watching an old, hard, selfish man become loving, it's a very moving thing, isn't it?
That happened on the only episode of Andy Griffith that was a Christmas program. Mm-hmm. Only one like it. And
do you remember what Andy said of him? He said, some folks don't die. What did he say? They just nasty away. Because he was hard. But here's the thing. There's an old saying, and I don't mean to use a cliche, but hurt people hurt people.
They do.
Oftentimes, it's not that people can't be loving. And I think many want to be, but they've been hurt, and they carry some wounds that have festered inside. And I just want to say, look, the pathway back to experiencing the joy of love, if you've been hurt and you're carrying stuff inside of you and you just would as soon lash out at the world as love it, let God heal your heart. Let God take you to the place where you can be kind and gentle again. People ought not have to walk on eggshells around you.
It should be. And people have been hurt by many things. And one of the most difficult hurts is those that's been hurt by those that love them and care for them, and they feel betrayed.
Right.
And Anne Graham Lotz, and I've referred to her book quite a few times, Wounded by God's People, and how some people are probably listening to Exploring the Word, and they don't go to church on Sunday. They love God. And I know folks like this. My dad was one. I have to admit it. We were out of church the first 10 years of my life.
Really?
Because of pain.
I did not know that.
In a local church. But this local church, where I'm originally from, in Wheeler, Mississippi, Wheeler Baptist Church, started loving on our family and caring for us and brought us back. And listen, there's some people out there who are hurt beyond measure, Alex. And they may not even be in your church, but they've had a relationship with Christ. And, man, we need to love them. We need to care for them. And so, you know, it's not a mush love. It's a God love.
Yeah.
You love them, and you demonstrate that love. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Yeah.
I think we're called on to have that kind of love. And so I pray that you'd stay tuned with us as we look at 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. We're going to go through it, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you, that you'll be encouraged, but more than anything, that you will know the love of God that's in Christ Jesus.
It happened in a little Arkansas town. Six pastors out of seven churches began to pray together, meet together, do fifth Sunday services together. They combined their food banks together. And God began to rock their little town. Church attendance went up by 20%. The mayor called them in. Are you guys trying to take over the city? Yeah, we are. Everything changed dynamically in the city. If one person can get a hold of their pastor, they called another pastor. And they began to pastor the city together. What an idea. You can't pastor the church. You have to pastor the city. And we can only do that when we come together in prayer and invite God to come to town. This is Doug Small with Project Pray for OneCry.com.
If God showed up wearing a name tag, what would it say? Dr. Tony Evans says, even though it sounds like a ridiculous question, it's very similar to one Moses asked in the book of Exodus. He'll explain as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Jehovah is the most frequently used name for God in the Old Testament. It is God's most famous name. Remember, the word God, just saying God, can be somewhat vague. Through the names of God, God clarifies his own identity. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is being sent to Pharaoh to say, let my people go out of Egypt. He says, they're going to want to know who sent me. They're going to want to know in verse 18, the last sentence, what is his name? God says, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, I am have sent you. In the Hebrew, YHWH. That gave us the word Yahweh. He ends verse 15 by saying, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. So when we hear Jehovah, we're referring to Yahweh, and Yahweh is referring to I am.
Learn more about the meaning and power behind the many names of God found in the Bible. Contact us for details on Dr. Evans' popular book, The Power of God's Names, and the DVD-based Leaders Kit that goes along with it. Learn more online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now listen to verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never dies. Love never ends, says verse 8. Now, Bert, it's not hard to see why this is some of the most beloved part of the Scripture. Isn't this just beautiful?
It is. And when I can't imagine him writing this to the Corinthian church.
Well, right.
Okay,
oh, my goodness.
Let's
yeah.
put this in context. Let's do it now.
You got to remember, these were some messed up people.
They're scoundrels.
They are. They,
now, if he had written it to the church at Philippi, if he had written it to the church even at Ephesus, they had issues. The church at Antioch, you know, that sent him out. Yeah. Oh, man. No wonder he wrote that, because they were such loving churches.
They were his base.
But let me put another apostle in here. The apostle John wrote the Gospel of John. It doesn't even mention his name. Most of scholars that I trust think that in that gospel, he says the gospel whom Jesus loved is talking about himself.
Right.
Now, it wasn't a place of him being boastful. If you remember, he and his brothers are the one that said, when you come into your kingdom, we want to sit on your left hand and your right hand. We want to be there. And they were called sons of thunder.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't because John was so loving that he's called the apostle whom Jesus loved. It was because in those early days, in those early years, John was so unloving.
Mm.
With that in mind, what church would Paul write this love chapter to? The one that's always there like Philippi? The one that sent him out like Antioch?
Right.
No, it was the one that was more difficult.
The one that needed love. You know what? If I had been writing to the church at Corinth, I might have said, to quote our Lord, you generation of vipers, you whited tomb, you know.
That's right.
But what does Paul write? He writes about love.
He does. And we need to put ourselves in here. Okay, let's identify with the church at Corinth. In me dwells no good thing. Mm-hmm. In Bert Harper or Alex McFarlane, there's nothing else in us that would make us ascertain to the kingdom. Mm-hmm. There's nothing good. The Bible says our hearts are evil and continually wicked. That describes us. We're weak and we're foolish, but yet God loves us.
Amen.
No wonder he wrote 1 Corinthians 13 to the church at Corinth.
13 verses in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And, you know, the church at Corinth, Vance Havner, the great evangelist, would travel quite a bit. And every now and then, once in a while, you'll see a Corinth Baptist church or something like that. And Vance Havner used to say, why would you name your church after the second most backslidden church in the New Testament, presumably the first being the church at Laodicea?
I've seen a Laodicea Baptist church.
Really?
I have.
Oh, my word.
I have. And not in Laodicea. It was just named Laodicea.
Well, I guess if you're, you know, drawing a name out of the hat, maybe that'd
be the
way
you'd
Well,
you've been at First Baptist Corinth.
Well, I did. Now, Corinth, Mississippi, I did.
Now, that's the name of the town.
Very lovely church.
Yeah, great church.
In fact, I was up there, and Buddy Smith sang, and I preached, yeah. And that was really a blessing to go there.
Well, Corinth usually listens. We have a lot of great listeners there.
We do. So, we love you guys up
we
there.
Do. We're not talking about you naming your church Corinth, right? But, we're not talking about them.
But, you know, here was a city and a people group known for sin and immorality, and there was all kinds of things. And Paul has written about spiritual gifts, and he's written about how the body needs the body of Christ. And chapter 12 ended, and Paul had said, earnestly seek after the highest gift, and let me show you a more excellent way.
And he does.
So, I mean, there's a lot of truth in this, and I think a lot of wisdom. And I know, because I work with a lot of families and a lot of teenagers and parents of young people, and let me speak to the dads out there. I get it. You know, when you've got a teenage son, you've invested everything in your child, and they kind of go wild, you just want to drop the hammer on them, you know? And I believe in accountability and discipline, but your kids need to know that you love them unconditionally.
You know, you was talking about doing parenting class. One of your mentors, Josh McDowell, and I got it from him, rules without relationship lead to rebellion.
That's true. Say that again. That's brilliant.
It's not from me, Josh McDowell. Rules without relationship will lead to rebellion. The other is also true. A relationship with no rules will lead to rebellion. Yeah. I think anything goes.
That's right.
It is, someone said concerning parenthood, it's not science, but it is artistic.
Right.
In other words, it's an expression. And when you're doing a portrait, you're saying, okay, let me put this color here. Let me put that color there.
Mm-hmm.
When you're doing science, 2 + 2 = 4.
Right.
I'll just tell you, parenthood is not necessarily a science of 2 + 2 = 4. It is dependent upon God, but never running out of expressing love. Love that is expressed, and it needs to be. And here he shares it. I want to pick out one thing, and it's too much for us to go through. We could spend days on this. But look at verse 4, and I love, and this is the right word. Phillips was the first person that translated it. Love does not parade itself. You know, and it does not vaunt itself. Does not parade itself. It has the idea. What does it do? A parade always, has attention to itself. In the old days, when a circus came to town, they would march through town, Main Street, if they could do it, and right in the front, they would have what the musical instruments, parade. Look what's coming. Look who we are. Look at this parade. True love doesn't look at that. It goes to others. Jesus came not to do his will, but came to do the will of his Father.
Right.
True love, it says, every husband loves his wife the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That is the expression here. It does not parade itself. It doesn't call attention to itself. No, we call attention to Christ.
Right.
We were talking about these spiritual gifts a more excellent way.
Yeah.
We talked about it. It's for evangelism or spread of the gospel, the edification of the church or others, and glorifying God. It doesn't parade its own self.
Well, you know, it's almost like, that's a great point. It's almost like the first three verses are spiritual, 4 through 7 are dispositional. You know, we read these at weddings, and I've done, I don't know how many weddings as a pastor and preacher, and I know you have too. You look at 4 through 7 and all of these characteristics of love, true love that is reflective of Christ, who is the greatest lover of all, patient, kind, not jealous, not boastful, not arrogant, not rude, not insisting on its own way, not irritable or resentful, not rejoicing at the wrong, but rejoicing in the right. And I'm going to come back to verse 7, but here's the thing. In 4 through 7, if we were to aspire to these attributes, our home life would be pretty good. The marriages that we seek after and perform and all that, I mean, how wonderful wedded life would be if we, with God's help, did try to be patient, kind, and all of those things. Irritability. I mean, husbands can turn into some old kind of bear.
We don't need to get up on the wrong side of the bed every day, do we?
Right. look at numbers. Love does not rejoice in wrong. We've talked about this in Africa. There's a phrase, and I'm not even going to pronounce it because I would probably horribly mispronounce it. But it was a phrase I heard in Africa, and I asked, what did it mean? And they said, well, you have separated out the good. I said, separated out the good? What does that mean? He said, well, anybody can point out what's bad, but you have to watch to point out what's good, to give a compliment. All right, what if in number 6, love does not rejoice at the wrong? Have you ever met people that are so always almost gleeful to report the bad news? Did you hear what so-and-so did? Did you? Or even with, you know, let's say your wife fixes a meal that you don't like, it's not your favorite, and even what it was burned, and oh man, you're going to let her have it. No. Love rejoices in the right. And Bert and I have often talked about this, cultivating a grateful heart. I mean, be grateful. Be grateful. There's so many things for which to be grateful. Love bears all things, believes all things.
That word believes all things. Faiths all things. In all things, you faith.
Believe the best about
believe
somebody.
Believe the best. That's exactly right. You believe everything. You're not gullible to the point of, oh, yeah. But it's you know, you believe the best. And that takes a matter of faith if you want to know
it really does. It really does. With the help of the Lord, look for the good.
Exactly.
There's an old saying, and I read this on a plaque once. It said, the short road to bitterness is paved by taking every little injustice to heart. Mm-hmm. Okay, just we who have received God's grace, we have received grace, we need to be quick to give grace. Love hopes all things, endures all things. The Bible has a lot to say about perseverance, doesn't it?
That's right.
And endurance.
It is. And those are the characteristics you want. Now, we've got to continue on if we're getting through today. And after verse 8, where it says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they'll cease. Where it's knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, every one of those are what? The gifts that they've been talking about in chapter 13 and continue in chapter 14. And he's saying, they're all going to stop. Why in the world are you putting so much stock in these things that will cease one day, they'll fail one day, love will not? When we get into heaven, guess what? There's no need of certain things, but what about love? It continues on. And that's what he's referring to, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Do we know everything?
No, never will.
Never will. It says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is part will be done away. We've got to stop there. What is that? There's two things that most folks argue over about which is perfect, the Word of God or Jesus. I come on the side of Jesus Christ.
Right.
He's the one. In other words, when he comes, it's all going to be settled. The Word of God has come, and it's perfect, and I understand that, but still, there is this issue of what is this and what is that. But when Christ comes and he settles it all, all the arguments are going to cease, aren't they, Alex?
They are. You know what? I halfway think I would love to in heaven, and I know it won't be this way, but let's imagine that we're there with Jesus, and there are the 10,000 times 10,000, and we're all in the presence of the Lord. And I would love to say, raise my hand, and say, okay, Lord, please, just once and for all, tell these people, now listen, this is coming from Jesus, tell them there is no such thing as evolution. Please, tell everybody, you know, global warming is, human-caused global warming is a myth, and we'll settle this once and for all. I know it's not going to be that way, but prophecy, teachings, all these things are going to cease. Now, verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put up childish ways. Okay, the Bible has a lot to say about maturity. I want to give an attempt to speak on verse 11, and then you feel free to disagree. In contrast to love, okay, to be impatient, to be unkind, to be jealous, boastful, arrogant, rude, to demand my way, or I'm going to put up a big pout.
That sounds very childish.
It is, isn't it? Now, to be childlike and to be trusting and forgiving, yes, we should be childlike with an open hand, but to be childish, I'm going to puff up and be mad. I'm going to, you know, you can't be my friend anymore. I mean, we're supposed to grow beyond all that stuff, aren't we?
We are. We are. And I want to tell you, we were talking about it in the break about when we talked about it, wounded by God's people, and a lot of people hurt in church issues and things facing the church. Don't be childish that way. Be willing.
Be the bigger part.
Yeah, be careful which mountains you pick to die on. Mm. I don't think the color of the carpet is going to be that important. I really don't think whether you start at 10:15 or 10:30 is going to change the sun coming up in the morning.
I know. Well, now listen to this. Bert, I was prepping for my time here this week, and I was reading a journal article out of the UK. The most friends we'll ever have is at age 25. Okay, this is sociologists on several continents. Your friendships peak at 25, and the longer you live, the less friends you have. Now, some of the friendships go deeper, but here's the thing sociologists say. Look, we get busy with life. We don't have time to cook hot dogs and hamburgers like we used to. We get busy, busy, busy. People die off. They said it is a statistical certainty that the longer you live, the lonelier you will get. Now, this was not a Christian Journal article. Thank God for the family of the church and all that. But here's my point, folks. If the sociologists are accurate, and from 25 onward, really we have less and less intimate friends in our life, we better take care of the ones we got.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And just
that's good advice.
Be
Alex.
Careful what bridges you burn.
You bet. Amen. Let's finish because time is running out. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as also I am known. It doesn't say we'll know everything. It says we'll know who Christ is. We'll know there's some things up there. It will be clear when I read my title clear, but we're not going to be God.
Right on.
Okay. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, why those three? Why those three?
Wow.
Those are three awesome things that the Christian has.
Yeah.
Faith.
Yes.
We've trust God. We have hope.
Yes.
But the greatest of these, love.
And ultimately, the object of all of these is the Lord. Our faith is in Christ. All of our hope is in Christ. And we're only able to love because of Christ. Stay tuned. We're going to take your Bible questions and more when we come back on today's edition of Exploring the Word, 888-589-8840.
You shall have no other gods before me. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Corner. Among the Ten Commandments, the first thing God sought to prohibit in the nation of Israel was idolatry. Idolatry includes worship of statues and inanimate objects, but it also includes excessive attachment, veneration, and reverence for any person other than the Lord. I believe God did that because he knew men would be tempted to defer their judgment and reasoning to the experts. Based on their academic accomplishment, based on the numbers of letters behind their names, we would accept their opinion as facts. But remember, the Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you fear God, you have a leg up on the competition.
Visit the Hamilton Corner on the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Many in America seem to have forgotten that its foundation was built on God. In this 40th year celebration of the American Family Association, we invite you to help us remind America once again of the truth behind our national motto, In God We Trust. You can do your part and display your faith with an In God We Trust car decal from the AFA store. Order yours today with free shipping at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations.
As believers, we're called to make disciples of all nations. This is Bert Harper. Join me for Exploring Missions, revealing the hearts of missionaries, their stories, and lives. Across the world or across town, Exploring Missions, Sunday afternoons at 1 Central on American Family Radio.
Here for your encouragement and your walk with God. This is David Wolin with Haven Ministries, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word. Protecting your eyes is a big deal, and therefore, a big business. If you've ever gotten a pair of prescription sunglasses, you know what I'm talking about. You can choose your color and tint, get the polarized, get the UV 400 protection, get the anti-scratch coating. You can pay a small fortune to protect your eyes from the sun. So let me ask you a question. Do you give the same kind of care to protecting your heart? Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance. Or as another translation puts it, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And one of the best ways you can do that is to invest in your walk with Jesus, spending time in prayer and reading God's Word daily. Anchor Devotional can help. Learn how you can get started today. Visit getanchor.com.
This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Everybody here looking for a Bible in our own hearts and across the land. Anybody looking for a revival, lift up your voice and say amen.
Oh, we like that song. That song's got some energy in it, looking for revival. And we love that topic, and we love the Word of God that points us to Jesus. This is Alex McFarland with Bert Harper. In the studios of the American Family Radio Network, the number, toll-free nationwide number, will take your Bible questions now, 888-589-8840. Cedra's in there. We'll take your call, and Bert and I will do our best to get you on.
We sure will. Let's go to Texas and talk to Ricardo. Ricardo, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes?
Yes. Yes, go ahead, brother.
Good evening.
Yeah, I have a question on the book of Isaiah, chapter 66,
okay.
Verse 22 to 24.
22 through 24, yes.
Okay.
What's your question?
You want to read it or you want me to read it?
Well, it talks about the new heaven and new earth. And one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh will come to worship before me. So it's talking a little bit about our being in the presence of the Lord. Specifically, do you have something that you wanted to ask about it?
Yeah, and what about 24? Read 24 too, please.
And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. That's the last passage in Isaiah.
Yeah. My question is, how can I be on that group? I want to be on that group. Do I have to worship on Saturday? Oh, that's okay if I worship on Sunday.
So you're asking about the worship?
I like to be on that group.
Oh, you want to be in the group that worships the Lord and not part of the carcasses that die? Let me speak to this for a second. In Hebrews, it talks about Jesus is our Sabbath. So the observance of days and times and moons, all of those rituals and keeping a Sabbath pointed to the fact that in Christ, He is our eternal Sabbath. Let me say this, my friend, and to everyone listening. To be a part of the group who is in heaven, not the dead carcasses of the unbelievers, where the worm does not die, Mark 9:48 and Isaiah 66:24. Look, to be among the saved, here's what you do. You say, I admit that I'm a sinner. I thank you, Jesus, for paying for my sins on the cross, believing that Jesus, the Son of God, paid your full debt on the cross, and then you call on His name and put your trust in Jesus. I assure you, brother, if you'll put your faith in Jesus and be saved, you need not worry, but you will be in heaven after death.
And the words you say, it's a matter of the heart. I have to go back to that. I've heard people utter words, and those words be meaningless. And I don't mean to be mean. It is a matter of the heart. God looks upon the heart. He told Samuel, I look upon the heart. I'm not looking at the outward appearance. And we talk about confessing the Lord with our mouth and believing in our heart. And our heart must be changed. And that those words are expressions of what we're feeling in our heart. But when we verbalize them, Alex, it brings a lot more content to it. Mm-hmm. You know, I know when I was saved as a 12-year-old boy. And honestly, I was saved quietly. And when the pastor started talking with me, Brother Billy Langley, my pastor that baptized me, he's gone on to be of the Lord, he was asking me questions, and I don't remember all the questions he asked me. I said yes to everything he said because my life had already been changed in that moment because I knew the truth. He changes us, and you remember what LBJ, Lyndon Baines Johnson, the War on Poverty, it was trying to take men from outwardly from one house to another house and hoping it would change their inward part. That doesn't work. It works from the inside out. God comes in and He changes a person inwardly, and it begins to express itself outwardly. Yeah. That's why we've got such an important job here at AFR in exploring the Word, to make sure people hear the Word of God, the Holy Spirit speaks to them, and He draws all men unto Himself.
Exactly, exactly. And that change, that new birth, comes when you put your faith in Christ. 888-589-8840, we've got some more calls. Let me just say for one second, though, Isaiah 66:24 talks about the people that rejected Christ. And it does seem to indicate, I mean, if you not only read Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, but passages in Revelation, at least for a part of the time, the saved in heaven can see the fate of those that rejected Christ. And in Mark 9:48, where Jesus talked about the worm
that does not never die.
Notice it's personal. It says their worm. Yeah. A lot of scholars think that refers to conscience, your memories. Friend, one of the most hellish parts of hell, I think,
your memory.
Memory.
Yep.
Be saved, my friend. Be saved.
I've told some folks hell's going to be more miserable for some people than others because they've got more memories of when their lives could have been changed. I believe, you know, you catch what I'm saying?
It's frightening to think
yes,
about.
Yes, it is. It is. Let's go to Virginia and talk to David. David, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, how y'all doing?
Doing good today, brother.
Look, my question, I don't have the exact verse and chapter, but it's in, well, I actually have two questions. It's in the book of Genesis, and it's after Adam and Eve have taken of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and God is speaking to someone, and He's saying that, and I'm paraphrasing here, that, you know, we can't allow them to stay into the garden because now they have the knowledge of good and evil, lest they take from the tree of life and be like us and live forever. I believe He did that out of mercy because once Amen. They had the knowledge of good and evil and new sin, then disease and sickness comes into play. And I believe He's talking to Jesus and that the tree is an actual tree. Am I wrong about any of that?
You are exactly right. If men would have stayed in their, eat the tree of life, and in their state of rebellion, of eating good and evil, where would the redemption be? Man would be constantly in that. So he did that. No, we don't eat of that tree in our lives are changed and we come to Christ.
Right. Do you know what? And let me speak about this, the phrase, the knowledge of good and evil. I was asked this question. Somebody said, well, why was God threatened that we know about good and evil? Did God want to prevent us from knowing something? No, it wasn't merely the intellectual understanding of something. Here's the part of the fall. Adam and Eve knew the difference between good and evil. They knew that they had been good and now were sinful. God wanted to shield us from that awareness. A very sad awareness, like when people come out of surgery after a bad accident, and suddenly they know they were healthy and now they are debilitated. That's a very sad day to become conscious and realize that now I'm paralyzed. Now I've got terminal cancer. Now this terrible injury has befallen me. God, in love, wanted us to be prevented from knowing what it was to be fallen. Isn't that something?
It is. It is. They really knew what good was.
They knew what good was.
Absolutely. They were experiencing good. Had they experienced evil at this time?
No.
No, they were not. And so God was trying to prevent them from the evil that would, in their moral choice,
yes.
Their moral choice, God knew that in their moral choice, they could choose. Choose this day whom you will, where you will go,
yeah.
You know, who you'll serve.
Now they had been in perfect, uninterrupted fellowship with
exactly.
God.
Exactly.
Now they knew what it was to be separated from God.
And if they ate that tree of good and evil at that point in time, does it sound like that would have been perpetual lostness without
perhaps.
You know, that's the whole issue.
So the tree of life was sequestered away, really out of
right.
mercy.
It was.
Great question.
Thank you.
888-589-8840.
Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Jim. Jim, welcome back to Exploring the Word.
Yeah. Guys, last couple of weeks I've been listening to a lot of sermons on different stations. And I'll tell you, it's kind of got me going in all different directions. I thought things were going pretty smooth for me, but I guess what I want to ask is the same thing the jailer asked Paul and Silas in Acts 16:30. What must I do to be saved?
One of the greatest questions. Two of the greatest questions. What must I do to be saved? And what will you do with Jesus? And they run parallel with one another, Alex.
Well, tell me something, Jim. Where are you spiritually? You want to know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, right?
Yes.
God bless you, my friend. Look, I just want to ask you some questions, and then I want us to pray. You believe Jesus is not just a good man, but he really is the Son of God who came and died on the cross and paid for the sins of the world. You believe
yes,
that?
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Are you willing to put your faith in Christ and to trust what Jesus did as the payment for your sins? You ready to
yes.
do that? All right.
Yes.
I'm going to lead in a prayer, and Jim is going to pray, and everybody listening across the land, I mean, if this expresses where your heart is at, you can follow along. God has promised to hear you. So, Jim, why don't you, from your heart to God, pray something like this. You ready to pray and put your trust in Christ? Pray
yes.
this. Say, Dear Lord Jesus.
Jesus.
I admit that I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins.
I'm so sorry for my sins.
But I believe Jesus died for me.
I believe Jesus died for me.
I believe that he rose from the grave.
I believe that he rose from the grave.
And I ask you now to forgive me, Lord.
And I ask you now to forgive me, Lord.
Wash my sins away.
Wash my sins away.
Help me to follow you.
Help me to follow you.
For the rest of my life.
For the rest of my life.
Save me, Lord.
Save me, Lord.
And make me your child.
And make me your child.
Now, Jim, we're going to pray a little bit more, but I want to tell you something. On the authority of the Word of God, you put your trust in Jesus. The Bible says the one who comes to Christ, he will not reject. That's John 6:37. So you came to him just now. You trusted him the best way you knew how. You put your faith in Christ, didn't you?
Yes.
And he promised to receive you. So did he receive you?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's Amen. Pray. Say, thank you, Lord, for saving me.
Thank you, Lord, for saving me.
Thank you for putting your spirit within me.
Thank you for putting your spirit within me.
Help me to follow you the rest of my life.
Help me to follow you the rest of my life.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, hey, when is your birthday, Jim? What day were you born?
September 19, 1957.
September 19th. Okay, that's your physical birthday, but I want to tell you something. October 23rd, 2017 is your spiritual
24th.
Birthday. Is it the 24th? I'm sorry. 24th. October. Okay, today's October 24th. And I want you to write that down in your Bible. Do you have a Bible, Jim?
Yes, sir.
All right, praise God. Write down my spiritual birthday, October 24th, 2017. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to turn it over to Bert. For one thing, we're just rejoicing with you, and we say welcome to the family of God. Spiritual birth is an event. Spiritual growth is a lifelong journey. There's birth, and then there's, we call it sanctification, spiritual growth. You put your trust in Jesus Christ, and perhaps many, many other people did as well. And folks, what you're listening to, Jim from Arkansas. Is being born again. It was an instantaneous thing the minute he put his faith in Jesus. The Bible calls it being born anew. And Jim, I want to tell you, God loves you very much. The best decision you've ever made or will ever make just took place as you prayed to put your trust in Christ. And you're in the family of God.
Welcome, Jim.
Amen. Now, we just, at Exploring the Word and American Family, we rejoice with you. And I would encourage you to invest in your Christian growth, pray, read God's Word, and go to church.
And I would say, I don't know what your schedule is, Jim, but make Exploring the Word as best you can a part. This is not self-gratification. Alex and I, we do our dead level best to stay straight with Scripture. And we don't push any denomination except a church that loves Jesus Christ and loves His Word and is on mission for God. And Jim, that's what you want to do, and you want to find that church. And I want to say we want to do that. And stay online, and I want Cedra, will, to get your mailing address. And
that's right.
I want to send you something from us here, Jim. So stay online, and Cedra's there. She's ready to get that. And give us that information. I want to send you some material. Welcome to our family, the family of God.
Jim, we're going to send you a birthday gift because today is your spiritual birthday. And we love you, but most importantly, Jesus loves you, and He's in your heart right now because that's where you put your faith. God Amen. Bless you, Jim.
Thank you, Jim. Praise God. Be sure and let Cedra get that. Alex, what he said on the beginning, been hearing so many different people, so different many messages. Make it simple. It's not simplistic, but it is simple.
Yes.
It is that I'm a sinner, I'm lost, without God I'm hopeless, but Jesus Christ bridged that gap
yes.
between man and God, and He's the only one that can do it, and you do it by faith, trusting Him. Praise God.
Okay, 1 John 5:13, these things were written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life.
Amen. No, K-N-N-O-W.
That means certainty.
Amen.
Isn't that great?
Praise the Lord. I hope you are rejoicing as much as we
are. What a great day.
Amen. The angels in heaven, I think I can hear heaven shaking. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Alex, it's been great, man.
Hey, let's do it again tomorrow. 1 Corinthians 14, so you can read ahead for tomorrow if you'd like.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.